of the path that we had been on, and invites us to come back to that path and continue following him. We're going to go into our tithes and offerings now. We've just been given a lot of grace, and out of an overflow of what he's given to us, we give back to him. And as we do that, we're going to just prepare ourselves to hear God's word. And the kids are going to be dismissed for their time in children's church to hear God's word from there. And so let's prepare ourselves for God's word.
We come to this community life section, a few announcements, and then we're going to pray together. One of the big announcements is this community group registration is happening. We talked about it last week at length. A lot of you weren't here, but community groups is one of the ways, the avenues that we provide for us as a congregation to get involved with each other's lives. Look, you can't live in isolation in this world. It won't work. And so you have to live in community with other people. You have to be challenged by people. You have to be able to find a way to serve and give. It's not just for you to receive. Community groups are also a place for you to serve and encourage and be a part of convicting other people. Sign-ups are out there in the commons area, and so take advantage of that. That's number one. Number two is next week we're going to have a ministry fair and picnic. We do this about quarterly, but there's going to be a bunch of food trucks down by the gym, youth center area, and we want you to come down there after lunch, find something to eat, and enjoy just getting to know other people. There's also going to be a ton of tables set up from local agencies and then from our own ministries, things external to us and things internal to us that will provide for you ways that you can be involved. You really do need to find a way to be on a team. So whether that's teaching children's ministry or youth ministry or singing or being in the band or being part of the deacon or being part of the greeting team or being a mentor mom or a journey group facilitator, we have more ways for you to be involved in ministry at this church than any other church in this city. That's just empirical. I've done the study. We have more ministries than almost anybody else. you need to be a part of a team because that will give you a way to minister to other people. So if nothing else, just come down there and eat and hang out. But you can also look around. Next week also is Promotion Sunday for our children's ministry. So everybody moves up as we're getting ready to come back to school. Now, I am going to address one thing. Every now and then, we have these kind of incidents, like we had yesterday. And this one is a little close to home. That's why I'm going to have to separate myself emotionally, because we've got family that live in Charlottesville. So I'm not the pastor that typically addresses these kind of situations. But because it hit close to home, and because these seem to be happening with greater frequency, it seems like we're going to have to address them with greater frequency. And I only want to say one thing. We're going to pray, really, is what we want to do. But I do want to say one thing. I was really unnerved by the whole scene yesterday, as I imagine you were. But I was also unnerved that the whole storyline afterwards on the network news channels was basically surrounded on whether Trump said enough or not. Did he say enough? Did he say too much? Did he not say enough? And let me just be frank. I said this in the first service, so I'll say it the exact same way in the second service. I don't really care what Trump says. What I'm most concerned about in situations like that is, what does the Lord say about that situation? Not what Trump says about that situation. What does the Lord say about this situation? Here's one of the things I've seen in political history in America increasingly in the last 20 years. We are looking to these men to somehow be our Savior or our Messiah. There's no amount of words that anybody can say that will deal with the human heart issues that we have that were on full display yesterday afternoon. And so what we really need, what you really need, what I really need is the Lord, somebody to say something of value and meaning, and you find that in Scripture. So that's what I'm concerned about first and foremost. I'm secondly concerned about what you say, because you're going to have the water cooler conversations. And I want you to know that within Orthodox Christianity, it is not tenable to be Orthodox Christian and have it's not tenable to hold the view of white supremacy or nationalism, just so you know. But that's the topic around the water coolers. And my charge to us as a congregation is to take events when they happen, unfortunately, like yesterday, that put depravity on display for the nation to see in live time, to move from beyond the lower level narrative of making it a political or social issue, because it's not, it's a gospel issue. And to take it in the water coolers, in the classrooms, in your locker rooms, to a higher level narrative, which is, you know what? We're all sinners. We have fallen. God didn't create the world to be this way. It's broken. Racism is in our hearts. Evil is in our hearts. We're part of the problem. But we've found a God who forgives us and who loves us and wants to redeem us and wants to restore us and wants to reconcile us. Now, that's a storyline. That's a narrative that the world is longing for. You have it. Not everybody does. But without that big picture narrative, what will happen, and you see it time and time again, is people default to a lower level narrative, looking for some king, some savior besides Jesus to solve the problem for us. You know the solution to the problem. So I want to challenge you to be bold. Think about what the Lord says about these things. We're all made in God's image. There's neither slave nor Jew, male nor female, man nor woman, St. Paul says. We have the words of God that talk to us about these issues that the world is longing for. Let's take these issues and make them higher narrative issues so that we can speak intelligently to the communities that so desperately is longing for some kind of answer, right? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this community that we can process these things. We thank you that our hope is not, we don't trust in princes or in horses, but we trust in the name of our Lord. We trust in a king, a father, that is willing to say hard things to us, that knows us and who knows everything about us and still forgives us. We know in your word that you say that we're all sinners. And that's not just an academic exercise. That's a true reality. And so, Father, we also know that you can take broken things and put them together, and you can reconcile and you can redeem. And the big picture is that one day, you're going to wipe away every tear. There'll be no more war, no more crying, no more pain, no more abuse, no more divorce, no more lying, no more stealing, no more greed, no more gluttony, no more lust. One day we'll be free of all of those things in our sin nature, which keep us from joy. Until then, make this congregation a congregation of faith that doesn't get caught up in the minors, but instead focuses on the majors and leads people to a place of hope, because we have a God of hope, that lead our people, the people that we associate with, to a place of love, because we have a God of love. Give us faith and trust. It's time for us, so many of us, to not be silent, but to really challenge and instruct people that there's a better way and a path and a better God before us. Help us not to settle for low-level narratives, but to trust in you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to practice exactly that. Jeremy's going to come up and read scripture for us. These are the words that we need to hear.
Our first reading is from Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verses 1 through 9. Listen carefully, this is God's word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Our second reading and our sermon text will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 8 through 21. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the earth, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you, then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? This is God's word.
There are three people that my family has prayed for probably more than anybody. And none of them are in the church, actually. But almost every night we pray for Roman, Sarah, and Pabalo. Because our kids have sponsored for years and years and years other kids in other areas of the world that need sponsoring. And their pictures are on our refrigerator. And almost every night as we pray for each other, we pray for Roman, Sarah, and Pabalo. We'll probably never meet them, but we've always sponsored them. There's something about seeing that image of a suffering child that just kind of moves you. I mean, I have to turn away when you see some of those commercials. It's the same song. It's like In the Eyes of the Eagle or something. But you can hear that song and you see the kid with the bloated belly from malnutrition, not from overeating because he doesn't have enough to eat, and the flies on their eyes. And there's something about a suffering child that just inherently almost moves all of us. Suffering children open your eyes. They open your eyes to what's going on around the world. Suffering children have a huge place in American history. Matter of fact, so much of our public policy has been changed or influenced by the pictures of suffering children. For example, Kim Pook. You probably never knew her name. I didn't know her name until this week. But she was the 9-year-old that was pictured in Time magazine completely naked because her clothes were blown off by a napalm bomb in Vietnam. And if you remember that scene, it's one of the most iconic images in all of American history. If you remember that scene, people are fleeing where the napalm bomb had come off. She was close enough to the Viet Cong that the bomb actually blew her clothes off of her, and she's running and screaming in pain. That picture by itself swayed so much of the public policy and so much of the public opinion around the Vietnam War. It had an incredible influence, and it was just a picture of a suffering child that opens your eyes to it. Or a 1-year-old Bailey Amon. I didn't know that name either, but I knew the picture. The firefighter, remember the big firefighter in the Oklahoma City bombing who came out of the bombing with this lifeless body of a 1-year-old? That really, really changed the way that we started to view terrorism and the people that were involved. Or the other person, I didn't know this person as well, but Aylin Kurdi was a 3-year-old who swayed public position when we saw the 3-year-old face down on the shores, the Syrian refugee who didn't make it to shore and passed away. And when that picture went around the world, all of a sudden, just seeing a suffering child opened your eyes in ways that really the whole world started to change and rethink and reprocess through it. There's something about a suffering child that makes you open your eyes. Now, a spoiled child is quite a different deal. Look, I was in Lowe's the other day, like the grocery store, not the Home Depot kind of store. I was in Lowe's, and two people in front of me with this kid, and you could see it from a mile away. He started, "Mom, I need these M&Ms. Mom, I..." And you could just tell from their dialogue early on that he was going to win. Like, there was no debate. He knew at 3-4 is what I thought he would, that if he could just badger his mom fully, he would finally get these M&Ms, and he looked like he was plenty good on the M&M Mountain Dew front anyway, but he kept badgering her, until finally she said, "Oh, fine, okay, we'll get them if this will make him be quiet." Now, everything in me wanted to just rip those M&Ms out of his hands, you know? Because he was a spoiled kid, and you could just see it, and it just made you want to roll your eyes. I immediately pray that that kid would never meet my daughter, you know? I start thinking that way further out. May you never, ever come into her life. Look, if you're on social media, you can just do this. It's a big deal in social media now that you'll see rich kids of China, rich kids of Russia, rich kids of Thailand, rich kids of Beverly Hills, rich kids of New York, and all the rich kids, all the trust fund babies, they all post their pictures with their Rolexes and their stack of money and walking into daddy's private jet. They're braggadocious about that. That doesn't open your eyes. That makes you roll your eyes. It's okay to have money, but that kind of flaunting of it just makes you kind of roll your eyes, especially when they're just kids anyway. I don't recommend this as something you should do this afternoon, but if you get on YouTube and you just type in spoiled brats or spoiled kids, you wouldn't believe the videos that come up. Like this one girl, aptly named Mackenzie, who she was 16, and she got this Lexus. Her dad gave her this Lexus, and they, you know, pulled her out, and they opened up her eyes, and she just wailed, not in, like, happiness, but because it was the red $70,000 Lexus, and she asked for the blue Lexus and said, "The party's off. You've ruined my life." That just makes you roll your eyes. That doesn't give you any compassion towards them. Suffering kids make you open your eyes. Spoiled kids make you roll your eyes. Now, here's the point. When you come into Christianity, you are justified, meaning you have new position in Christ. Then you are sanctified. God grows you to be more and more like him as you trust and follow him. And then what it also says, what happens in Christianity is you're adopted. Some of you don't have good families. Some of you don't have dads that are around. Some of you don't have moms that are healthy or around. But in Christianity, what it says is now you're a child of the King of Kings. And you have brothers and sisters that you have to take care of. Just listen to a few of the passages. All who are led by the Spirit of God are called sons of God. Romans 8, Galatians 5. By him we call Abba Father. We're no longer a slave, but a son. Ephesians 5, imitators of God, beloved children, walk in love. 1 John 2, know that children of God, we are children of God if we obey what he commands. We are, in Christianity, positionally his children. So here's the question. Are you going to be a Christian child who's willing to suffer to open the eyes of this world? Or as a Christian child, are you going to be a spoiled brat? As a Christian child, are you going to be a person that just complains when God doesn't answer your prayers the first day you pray that prayer? Are you going to be a Christian child that immediately doesn't have to trust, doesn't obey? You know, you're always disobedient. You're always looking for a way around God's commands. You're always looking for a way. He calls you to be faithful. He calls you to give. He calls you to share your faith. And you're just looking for the benefits for the kingdom. You don't really want to be a part of the family system. Are you a spoiled Christian kid? Or are you a Christian kid who are willing to suffer to open the eyes of the world? Are you one that complains all the time when God doesn't work things the way that you think he should work it, or when the church doesn't jump when you say how high? You know, are you one of those spoiled kind of Christian kids, or are you a suffering kid? That's what this passage talks about. Now, that I pulled all that out of the passage. Now I want to show you exactly where I got it from, because the context of Corinthians is this. Corinthians were very rich. They had it all together. Then they became Christians, and now they're struggling with this. We still have it all together. How much do we really need Christianity? Because we were pretty good. We were pretty rich. We pretty much had everything going on beforehand. So we want some of this, but we don't want to really fully go into the family. And we're not really sure we want God to father us, because he might ask us to do stuff that we don't want to do. We'd rather remain spoiled. Paul goes right to them and addresses this head on. In chapter 1, just a big picture here, he talks about the foolishness of God being wiser than the world. In chapter 2, he talks about Christ crucified as our strength. In other words, here's the example par excellence. The example is this: the Son of God himself was a suffering servant. So consider that, Corinthians, before you get all high and mighty and spoiled. The very Son of God was a suffering servant. He goes on in chapter 3 to basically say, you are all boasting over what teacher and all these divisions in the church. Chapter 5, he talks about sexual immorality. Basically, you just feel like you can do whatever you want. And he says, chapter 5, verse 6, your boasting is not good. You're prideful. Chapter 6, he talks about their greed and about all the lawsuits they had within the church against each other. So he's addressing all of these things. And then in this text, he goes even deeper. Look at verse 7. It's not in the text that was read. It's right before it. He says, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did receive it? In other words, why do you boast about stuff that was given to you? You can't boast in that. It was given to you as a gift. Grace was given to you as a gift. These things were given to you as a gift. You're not a Christian because you're smarter than somebody else, or because you're more moral, or because you're more enlightened, or because you have more influence. Grace was given to you as a gift, but you're boasting about all of these things. Now, you can't understand, this is awkward for some of you, but you can't understand this passage in Corinthians and many passages of Paul without knowing that he sometimes is laden with sarcasm. I mean, that's the way that he kind of gets to them. That's the way he kind of goes through all their blocks and gets to the heart. So look at what he says, verse 8. Already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. You know, he's teasing them out. He's fishing them out of where they were hiding. Without us, you would have been kings. In other words, you are so great. You Corinthians, you have it all together. You've already become rich. You've already become all of these things. And would that you did reign so that you might we might share in the rule with you. But then he juxtaposes it in verse 9. Look at verse 9. He says, for this is what you have, this is what I have. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all. As last of all. Look, we're the apostles. This is Paul. Paul's supposed to be at the top of the Christian food chain, right? In this time period. He and Peter and James and John, I mean, they're at the very top. And he's saying, look, I'm the apostle Paul. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I've done everything right. And you know where I am? I'm at the back of the line. And y'all keep pushing yourself to the front of the line, you Corinthians. This is a problem. This is not how Christianity is supposed to work. I love this verse 9 because it says so many things to us. But one of the things it says to us is this word exhibited. For I think that God has exhibited us as apostles, last of all, like men sentenced to death, like dead men walking. We are his exhibit. This word exhibit means to be the display of. And think about it like an art exhibit. What he's saying is basically this. What God is putting on this display for the world to see are people that are willing to suffer, are people that are willing to go through and endure the hard times, like we have sung all morning long. We've been singing these songs about, you know, rich and poor and hard times and the fallow ground. Through whatever, we're going to endure and we're going to long for the King to come. That's the display of God and his grace in this world, not people that have it all together. The exhibit, the artwork of God's love, his mercy, God's perseverance, God's ability to have people endure in this life in not ideal situations is displayed in the suffering children of God and his kingdom. Well, he goes on in verse 9 to say, and we are the spectacle. Look at what he says, sentenced to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to God. That word spectacle, the actual word, Greek word is theatron, which is where we get our word theater. In other words, the people that are suffering, the people that are having a hard time in life and are still enduring, they're still going to church, they're still trusting with things that they don't know, they're still practicing faithfulness, they're practicing love, they're practicing forgiveness. They are the one, like a theater, who are displaying and portraying what love, what faith, what all of these things look like. They are the theater of God's creation so that we might see what Christian life should look like. And then verses 10, he goes back into a little bit of sarcasm through 11. Let me just read it. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so strong. You are held in honor, but we are held in disrespect. And then he says, to the present hour, we hunger and thirst, we're poorly dressed, buffeted, and homeless. And then look at what he says in verse 12. And when we labor, working with our hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. And when slandered, we entreat. In other words, when these things are done to us, we don't become cynical. We don't become bitter. We don't repay evil for evil, because that's not what Christians do. And as Christians, we're here to display in the theater, to exhibit before the whole watching world that we as believers are different because we have a different Father. We have a different King. We have a different mindset. We have a different narrative. And so when we are reviled, when people can't stand us, we look for a way to bless people. Not in a passive-aggressive way, but because we really understand that they're made in God's image. When we're persecuted, we endure. Because that shows and displays that we have a God who gives us the power to do so. When we are slandered, when we're the scum of the world, we know that we're a child of the King of Kings. It's a completely different mindset. Now, let me just ask you again, and then we'll go to something very practical. Are you a person who, as a Christian child, is willing to suffer and display God's great graciousness and love and compassion and forgiveness to you? Or are you a Christian who is just a spoiled brat? If we're sons and daughters of the King of Kings, what kind of son and daughter are you? Are you a spoiled kid? Feels like God has to do everything your way, and when he doesn't do everything your way, you immediately complain. You don't want to play by the rules of his house. You don't want to take care of your brothers and your sisters. You just want him to give you great gifts all the time. Are you a spoiled Christian kid? or are you a kid that is willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel because you trust your Heavenly Father that much? And yeah, it hurts to confess your sin. Yeah, it hurts to be obedient in certain areas, but you're willing to do it because you want to display for the world what it looks like to be a child of the King of Kings. Look, we're intensely uncomfortable with suffering in America, and we're trying to find ways to actually pat ourselves on the back for it. And I'm going to use this as an illustration to show us that as a culture, we swim in these waters. And so even though you don't think you are, you're probably really tempted to be a spoiled kid, Christian speaking, because we just swim in these waters. Let me give you an illustration. There's an article last year, 2016, that said, this is the title of the article, "You think persecution doesn't exist in America? Think again." So I read it with great interest because I wanted to see what they had to say. They gave three examples. Here were their examples. And this is going to cut deep, friends, just so you know. But that's what happened. And when you give me 3 weeks off from preaching, when I come back really fired up and ready to like cut pretty deep. So just prepare yourselves. Here's the first example. Do you think suffering exists in America? You think suffering doesn't exist in America? Think again. Example number one. A photographer in New Mexico refused to do a lesbian wedding, and they were labeled a bigot. Fined $6,000. Number two, there's an inn in Vermont that refused a wedding. They were fined $10,000. Number three, third example, just so you know that persecution exists in America. There's a flower company in Washington that refused service to a client, and based on religious reasons, and they were fined $1,000. You know what's so interesting about that? All of those are monetary, which means, first of all, we probably have the God of money in America, first of all, because the way we view persecution is I was hit a little bit on the bottom line. Now, it's embarrassing. When you read those, and then you read another article about the suffering that just happened within the last 8 months around the world. And this is where I'm hitting hard, because most of us as Christians, because we live in a Christian spoiled environment where there's a church on every corner, and if the church doesn't do it exactly what we want to, we will bolt to another church. Where we have plenty of money, where we love, you know, we live in a spoiled environment, so we have to keep our hearts from going there. But in a similar article, here's suffering that happened around the world in 2016. In Libya last year, 21 fathers who were Christians were beheaded on the shores, beheaded with a knife because they were claiming Christ. Beheaded. They would have gladly played $1,000 to get out of that situation, I'm sure. And I'm not trying to belittle the wedding photographer and the innkeeper and the flower. I'm not trying to belittle them, but here's what I am saying. I'm fathering us as a congregation right now and saying, we got to put this in a bigger picture in world history and what's going on even right now. Christians recently have been thrown into a North Korean prison camp for 20 years for sharing their faith. I'm just trying to get this congregation to share their faith once, like this year, anytime. Find somebody and share your faith. That's like all I'm trying to get us to do. They're willing to share their faith and go to prison for it for 20 years. Completely different mindset. Kenji Gatto, who's a Christian journalist, asked somebody about their faith and he was immediately executed. Coptic Christians, you probably remember this one. Coptic Christians were killed during a special worship service during Holy Week when terrorists put a bomb outside. So when everybody was walking out, they killed 25 and 49 were wounded in the attack. Kawan Shamal and Hassam Tour were recently jailed in Sudan without trial and with no limit to their jailing. That cannot be a good thing in Sudan. That just cannot be good because they showed the Jesus film. You know, in heaven, the long line of people that are going into heaven, and I hope there's not going to be lines in heaven. I mean, the whole point of heaven is not to have lines, isn't it? But if there is a long line going into worship, Tim Keller and Andy Lewis are not going to be at the front. I mean, Tim's going to be before me, don't get me wrong. Many other people before me, but you know who's going to be at the front of the line? A bunch of people you've never heard of, like Reverend Kawan Shamal and Hassam Tour, who are now in a jail for 20 years in Sudan because they could not share their faith. And so when you look at it through these examples, we start to think, whew, maybe we are a lot more spoiled than we think we are. So here's the point. Let me get you to a place out of here. Because if you feel that your heart is starting to move towards being a spoiled Christian child rather than willing to be a suffering Christian child, then you have to let God do four things. And just as Paul is fathering the Corinthians, he learned this from the Lord himself who had fathered Paul. And so there's four things from verses 14 through 21 that I want to highlight, and we'll do this very quickly. If you don't want to become the spoiled child, number one is this: you have to allow yourself to be admonished. Look at what it says in verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed. I'm not trying to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. The spoiled child can do no wrong. And so when I meet, sometimes I have the opportunity to meet with very, very successful businessmen or women, either monetarily successful or just successful in life. And so often the conversation kind of goes like this: Andy, I have it kind of figured out. I mean, if you couldn't tell, have you seen my clothes and my car and my plane and all these? Like, why would I need Christianity? And I usually respond something like this: you need Christianity because you don't have anybody else in your life who's willing to tell you no. And you're going to become spoiled and selfish, and you'll never be able to feed yourself enough to get out of your own self-centeredness. One of the great things that Christianity offers us is a father who is willing to say to us, this is my way, walk in it. This is the way I've made you to be. This is how marriage should work. This is how life should work. This is how your business should work. This is how it should work. And a God who's willing to tell us the hard things. If you're a spoiled kid, when you get to the hard places of the Bible, the places that you don't like that convict you, you'll read right over them and go to a more familiar passage. That's indication number one that you're a spoiled child. The way out of that is to let God father you through his word. Here's number two: to become an imitator of him. It says in verse 15, for you have many guides in Christ. You don't have many fathers. I became your father in Christ. I urge you then to imitate me. If you're struggling in Christianity, you're moving towards being a spoiled kid, you do the right thing, not because you feel it or like it, just out of imitation. I have a daughter, as y'all know, that is part of the ballet world. God bless us all, especially me, actually, because my days are filled with trying to learn French terms and German, you know, Russian terms and all these kind of things. And she imitates. She learned ballet by imitating, by doing, you know, the teacher does this, she does this. The teacher does this, she does this. That's the limit of interpretive dance that's ever going to happen in the pulpit of Mitchell Road, but She learned by just mimicking and by imitating, by putting herself in the exact position that her teacher is in to mimic and imitate until she feels it. We have to learn Christianity that same way. So you forgive not because you feel like it. Not because you feel like it. You forgive because God forgave and you're just trying to mimic. You're just trying to imitate what he did. You give not because you want it or you have enough money that you now can give. You give because God calls us to obey in that area. You share your faith and you make your disciples not because you feel like it or you're even good at it. You might be batting 0 for 100 in sharing your faith, but you do it because you're imitating. That gets you out of being a spoiled kid. Number three, very quickly, the kingdom of God, verse 20, is not about talk, but about power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. I want to give you a formula here, because this comes up in my office quite a bit. And here's the formula. Some variation. People will come to my office and they'll say this: I know God is blank, but I just can't blank. I know God is loving, but I just can't forgive him or her. I know God is trustworthy, but I just can't let go of this. I know God is love, but I just can't reach out to them. That's a bad formula. Because it has too many I's in it. It shouldn't read, I know God is loving, but that's the problem. I know God is loving, but he will be faithful to the end. I know God is loving, and that's why I know I need to love. I know God is forgiving, and that's why He has to give me the power to forgive. He's got to do the work of giving me the power. You can't conquer your sin. You can't conquer your selfishness. You can't conquer the things in you without the power of God doing it. And if you feel like, I know God is this, but I've really got to try to do this, it's a bad formula from the very, very get-go. It's all talk. And what we need is a kingdom based on the power of God. I know God is loving and kind, and I'm going to ask him to give me the power to be loving and kind. And then lastly, I want you to see this. We're going to end on a good note here, an upbeat note. Verse 21, what do you wish, says Paul, shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? The number one reason that you can be a suffering child and display in theater form and exhibit in theater form all of who God is and not a spoiled brat is because you have a God who comes in love. You don't have a God, and some of you have had this father, unfortunately. You don't have a God who opens the door and rips off his belt and just looks for somebody to take it out on because he had a bad day at the office. That's not your God. When we say God is your father, he's the best father you could ever imagine, and he doesn't come with a rod. He comes with kindness and compassion. And the only way he does this is this. Before he gets home, there's a list of chores that you were to do, and you couldn't do it. You didn't have enough strength, enough time in the day, and you found yourself doing things that you shouldn't do. So you know what he does? He sends the older brother, Jesus. And Jesus does all of the chores that you should have done. He keeps the law perfectly. He does everything perfectly. And so when the Heavenly Father opens the door of your heart, he sees that Jesus has already done all the work. So it's all been taken care of. So you know what he's free to say? He doesn't have to admonish you. He doesn't have to rip off his belt. Because all the chores have been done, he can say, hey, let's play together. Let's hang out. Let me hear how your day was. Let me hear what's going on in your life. Let's do something fun together, shall we? Because you're my son. You're my daughter. It is, Romans 2:4, it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance, not the admonishment, not the ripping off the belt. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. And you have a Heavenly Father who is kind to you and loves you. And when you recognize that, whew, you will move away from being a spoiled child to being somebody that displays the great love and graciousness of God to this world. In the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus, our great older brother, who's done all the work for us, how wonderful it is that you showed up at that final moment when we were tempted to do everything on our own strength. How wonderful it is that our Heavenly Father sent you to cover us because we didn't do all the chores. We couldn't keep it all together. How wonderful it is that this kingdom is not a kingdom of talk and right doctrine, but it's a kingdom of power. And that you're a father that's willing to tell us the hard things. And you're also someone that we can imitate and walk in love until we feel it again. Father, wherever my friends are, may they be wooed today by your kindness and your love to us. May we remember that we don't have to have a good week, a good afternoon to enjoy and celebrate your grace to us. We can celebrate it right now because Christ has already done the work. For those that are struggling, help us to trust you. For those of us who are selfish, help us to believe in you, not ourselves. And may, above everything else, may we exalt Christ and his work. Father, convict us where we need to. Now as we sing, all must be well. Make us long for heaven. Some of us might be persecuted on a very, very small scale. But may we sing this song to you and on behalf of our brothers and sisters around this world that are persecuted on a daily basis. Give us a higher narrative in life to rejoice in. We pray in your name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.